And we're looking at Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll be looking this morning at His almighty holiness. His almighty holiness. Now, it's important that we look at His holiness in this order, that this morning we look at His holiness, and then this evening we look at His mercy. Because they really go together, don't they? Because He's a holy God, in order for us to survive that fact, He also has to be a merciful God. And so we're going to look at His holiness this morning. Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8, the Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face. With twain He covered His feet. And with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Father, we thank You so much that You are a holy God, Lord. Father, sin is an awful thing. It destroys us. It destroys lives. And sin ultimately brings death. We're thankful, Lord, that You are a God that cannot allow sin, Lord. We're thankful for Your holiness. We're thankful that one day we'll be as You are, Lord. And Father, we are so thankful that we have a holy God today, Father. I pray that You'd be with this sermon, Father, that You would lead and guide, that You would be with my lips as You were with Isaiah's, Lord, that You would purge me of everything You would not have me to say, Lord. And Father, just help me to say those things that You desire, Father. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Old Testament prophets were men who held strong convictions about the holiness of God. There is no doubt about that. Isaiah, for example, began prophesying in the year of King Uzziah, that he died, the year that King Uzziah died. But he had a vision of another king. He had a vision of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He had a vision of King Jesus. Now, Isaiah starts chapter 6 off with the words, I saw the Lord. The Bible tells us that he saw Him high and lifted up. Can you imagine the scene as we see angels there and they are proclaiming, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. By repeating the word holy three times, the scriptures are emphasizing the nature of our God. His holiness is rarely understood in the day and age that we live in. And people who claim to profess to even be Christians, many of them lack any signs of holiness in the day and age we live in. God's holiness is a doctrine the churches rarely study anymore in the year 2017. The Lord in His holiness is transcendent. That means He exceeds all limits of purity and majesty. R.C. Sproul, in his book, The Holiness of God, wrote this. He said, when we speak of the transcendency of God, we are talking about the sense in which God is above and beyond us. And a holy God is just that. Without a doubt, Isaiah was convinced of God's holiness, and I believe each of us as Christians today need to recognize that our God is a holy God. Isaiah's response to God's holiness can be found in verse number 5, where the Bible says, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." By the way, that is not the scene in most churches today. It's a big celebration. It's a big, exciting event to see, and everybody's just, you know, waving their hands and dancing and singing and celebrating. And I'm not against, so we have a lot to celebrate. But I'm going to say this. When you really have the presence of the Lord, the response is not in dancing around and waving your hands. The response is hitting the altar and confessing your sin and realizing how unclean we are. I mean, how can you be in the presence of a holy God and feel anything but conviction about yourself? That's exactly what Isaiah was experiencing. He was experiencing true revival. He saw the Lord, and his response was, "Woe is me. I'm unclean. I am unclean. I am a man of unclean lips, and as I look around, so is everybody around me," is what he's saying. We're unclean. I believe that the first thing that happens when we come to understand the holiness of God is that there is a humbling that takes place. The word holy is almost a foreign term in many churches today. In this day of Christian comedians and so-called Christian rock and roll, many Christians don't truly understand the very personality of a God that we claim to worship. It's not my responsibility as a preacher to bring God down to man's level. It's my responsibility to challenge the church to be transformed to his image. And it's my desire that the Holy Spirit of God would give you a glimpse of God's holiness today. I want to notice, first off, in studying the holiness of God, that his works are holy. His works are holy. Psalm 145, verse 17, the Bible says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works." You know, our standard of righteousness falters, but God is holy in all his works. His holiness doesn't falter. Dan Quayle, the 44th vice president, said this during the presidential primaries in the year 2000. He said, "Character matters. We need to raise our standards at home and abroad, and the first order of business is to restore standards to the White House." I'm glad for that mentality. A lot of people thought Dan Quayle was ignorant. I don't see ignorance in that statement. Very intelligent man. I agree with that statement wholeheartedly. However, I'm thankful today that God's standard of holiness never needs to be restored. Nobody ever has to say, you know, in order for our nation to get where it needs to be, we really need to restore God's holiness. His holiness has faltered. No, we don't ever have to say that. We never have to restore his holiness. It's always the same. It never changes. All of his works are holy. Not some of them. All of them. For instance, his creative works are holy. How about his works on earth? Genesis 1:31, the Bible says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." You know, when God says very good, when we talk about a holy and righteous God saying the words very good, it's very different than when you and I say it. As a sinful man, I'm prone to really misuse the phrase very good. For instance, I might go to Five Guys Burgers and Fries, and I might have a hamburger and say, "Man, that hamburger is very good." That's not how God says very good. God, who is very whole, his very nature is holiness, can only pronounce something as very good if it is completely sinless and perfect. Don't know if I can say that about a hamburger, amen? When he says very good, he means completely without sin, completely perfect. You see, in his creative works, God is holy. How about in his creative work when it comes to mankind? Ecclesiastes 7:29, the Bible says, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright. But they have sought out many inventions." How God created us from the beginning. God created Adam and Eve sinless. I want you to know that when God created this world, and when God created life, his creation was perfect. God's creation was holy. However, man's choices were unholy. And man is still seeking out inventions and ways to deviate from the holy God who has created him. And we need not deviate from God, but rather align with him and with his holiness. Some of you might remember a comedian by the name of Flip Wilson. How many remember him? You just dated yourself. All right. One line that he was known for was a line, "The devil made me do it," right? "The devil made me do it." You know, people have been using that same line to excuse their sin since then. You know, the devil is not omnipresent. The devil can't be in every place at once. The devil does not have the same powers God has. That means the devil is only at one place at a time. What makes you think you're so important that he's messing with you? Chances are the devil didn't make you do it. You caved into your flesh. You simply caved into your flesh. God created man in perfection, but man made a choice to sin. So we see, we see his creative works are holy, but then we see his redemptive work is holy. Because of man's unholy choices called sin, God unfolded a holy redemptive plan. Psalm 22:1-3, in your notes, if you look there, the Bible says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O that thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Psalm 22, it's a messianic psalm. It means it's an Old Testament portion of Scripture that speaks of Christ and his coming. This psalm describes the darkest day in world history. It's a day when the Father had to turn his face from the Son of God, the very first time and the very last time and all of eternity in which that happened. The only day in eternity when the Trinity was broken. Why? Well, because the Bible says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel." Because of the holiness of God, because of Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him," talking about God the Father, "hath made Jesus Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Because of Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven, and sin is still punished so that God's holiness is not compromised. God needed somebody to pour his wrath upon. He could not simply let sin go unpunished. So Jesus Christ, who was sinless, became the very object of the wrath of God in place of us so that he could send his wrath on Jesus, and we could go to heaven with being sinners because our sin has been dealt with. It was God's only plan in which man could be redeemed and God could remain holy. It's his holiness that caused that. And so we see that his works are holy. His creative works are holy. His redemptive work is holy. And then we see his word is holy. You know, here in Smyrna Baptist Church, we believe that God's word is without error. Amen? We believe that all Scripture is given not by man, not by a church, but by the Holy Spirit of God. We believe God's Word to be perfectly preserved, Word of God. Me and Brother Joel met a lady that believed all of the Bible was inspired except for anything written by Paul. She had a major issue with the Apostle Paul. She couldn't stand him. By the way, I think it's a personality issue. She didn't like the personality of the Apostle Paul. So she discredited everything he wrote. And we said, ma'am, do you understand that you've just discredited 90% of the New Testament? And had an issue with that. You know, God's word is without error. Just because we don't like something it may say, it doesn't mean that it's error. It means let God be true and every man a liar. Amen? God is right and we are wrong. And so, his word is holy. I want to notice God's word manifests his purity. Psalm 19, 8 through 9, the Bible says, the statutes of the Lord are right. Notice these adjective words, these explaining words here. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. I like these descriptive words. We find right, pure, clean, enduring forever. Then we find the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Aren't you glad for that? God's word is right. God's word is pure. God's word is clean. God's word is true. God's word is righteous. We know the word of God is true today by the very way the world hates it. I mean, you get on an airplane and go somewhere, and you dig into your bag, you pull out a Bible, you're going to make people nervous. Somebody sitting next to you might think, of all the places I could have been seated, I got seated next to this guy. They don't like the Word of God. You can see a teenager who's trying to live a pure life for God, and you'll see other teens trying to avoid him or picking on him. I heard about a boy who went to school. And every day he brought his Bible with him to school. And every day there was a bully that would come by and knock the Bible out of his hand and they'd make fun of him. Every day he'd bring that Bible again. Every day that Bible would be knocked out of his hand. They'd say, look at that little sissy boy carrying his Bible. What a big sissy. And they'd make fun of him and they'd pick on him. Till finally one day he had enough. And they came up to him and said, hey, sissy boy carrying your Bible. And he said, really? He said, if I'm such a sissy for carrying my Bible, why don't you carry it around for a week? He said, no way. And the boy looked at him and said, who's a sissy now? And three of the friends of the bully looked over to the Christian boy and he said, you know, he's right. And they began picking on the bully. And the bully took off. And he was able to win those three boys to the Lord that day. Folks, you're not a sissy carrying around the Word of God. You've got courage in this day and age to be carrying around the Word of God. My sister would do the same thing. My sister in high school would carry around her Bible in high school. And there was one kid that did the exact same thing. He knocked the Bible out of her hand. But one of the toughest kids in school saw that. He wasn't even a Christian. He grabbed the guy that pushed the Bible out of her hand. He pulled him up and said, you're going to pick that up for her now. And he picked it up for her. And my sister was able to get that guy and his brother into church. And my sister ended up marrying the brother. You know? It takes courage to carry the Bible today. It takes courage to carry the Bible. And I'm just simply saying, God's word is pure and this world hates it. Why do people have such reactions to the word of God? Because when your life is not right with God, even a view of that holy book brings conviction to your life. God is right, man is wrong. The Bible is pure. God's word has a way of shining light into the inner crevices of our heart to show us what needs to be changed. And if you want to know more about your holy and wonderful God, in his high and lifted up state. Then read the holy and pure word of God. It will transform you before the Lord. You'll become more and more like Jesus Christ every day. We see that God's word manifests his purity. And then we see God's word magnifies his personality. Magnifies him personally. Psalm 89:7. God is great to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all of them that are about him. God says that when we assemble together, he wants us to have fear or a reverence of him. He wants us to come together where the main attraction is not what someone is wearing or what somebody did, but the main attraction is when we assemble together at church, it ought to be God and his high and lifted up state. One reason Christians are so tolerant of sin and rebellion is that we do not reverence God. We do not understand his holiness like we ought to. Psalm 99:5, the Bible says, "Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy." You know, if we recognize his holiness, we'd be exalting him more. We'd be worshiping at his footstool more. My friends, we need to get off this idea of bringing God down to man's level. We ought never to refer to God as the man upstairs. Or the big G. Do you hear how disrespectful that is? Do you not understand how disrespectful that is? That is no way to refer to the God of all creation. We need to renew our reverence towards God. We're too busy trying to make him our buddy rather than recognizing he is God sovereign over all mankind. He's not just your buddy or pal like anybody else. He's your God. There is none like him. 1 John 1:5, "This then is a message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." No, we are to walk in the light. His holy word will light a path. You know, I believe you can often tell when someone is walking in the light of God's word. You can see the evidence of the working of God in their lives and the way that they live. That's what is meant in the verse we just read, where God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If you're truly serving God and worshiping God and in his word and building a relationship with God, there should be less and less darkness in your life and more light in your life. I heard of a pro golfer. He had the chance to golf with some celebrities at a charity outing. One of the celebrities happened to be a well-known preacher. And a friend of the golfer asked what it was like to golf with that preacher that friend happened to admire. To which he responded, "It was awful. It was awful." He said, "I can't stand when people have to shove their religion down my throat and act all self-righteous. I can't stand that." And the friend said, "Wow, what did he say that got you so worked up?" The man began to think over it again. In a few minutes, he confessed. He said, "You know, I can't remember him saying anything about religion at all, now that I think of it." You know, sometimes the very presence of a man who's led by the holy word of God is awfully convicting to someone who's not. Just their presence at times can be a conviction in their life. God's word magnifies him personally. Then I want to notice that God's will for our lives is a holy will. God's will for your life and God's will for my life is holy. I want to notice here in Isaiah 6, verse number 5, that his will is in redeeming us. I want to notice his will in redeeming us as holy. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Look at, if you will, chapter 64. And verse number 6. The Bible says in verse number 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. The Bible here tells our condition before salvation. You know, because of our uncleanness, we could not have a relationship with the Holy God. We couldn't do that. Sometimes we can have our whole life planned out. You ever meet somebody who, man alive, they can tell you what they're going to be doing on a certain day 20 years from now. They've got everything planned out that close. And we can have that and find some measure of success. But then when we draw closer to God, we begin to realize that we're not as successful as we thought. I don't know how many times I've grown in the Lord. And in growing in the Lord, all I realize is how much further I have to grow. All I realize is how much more growing I have to do. Have you ever grown in the Lord only to feel like you've shrunk? Because the more you see of Him, the more you see of yourself and how inadequate you really are. I'm not trying to be negative in any way, but you see a glimpse of God always results in us seeing ourselves less godly than we thought we were. You get a glimpse of God, it's always going to result in you seeing yourself less godly than you thought you were. The more I see of God, the more let down I am in me. That's just a fact. The rags mentioned in Isaiah 64:6, where the Bible says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You know, that's in reference to the rags given to lepers to clean themselves. You know that if you're a leper in Bible times, you were sent off to a colony. You know, you were separated, and oftentimes what they would do in mercy is they would hang rags on the post in front of their house, and a leper could come through and grab a rag and begin to clean the wounds. But here's the point. That rag could not cure the leprosy. It could only temporarily clean the wounds. You know what the Bible is saying? All the righteousness that we think is going to get us to heaven and cure our sin problem, they're just rags. They can make us feel clean for a little while, but it doesn't take care of the sin problem. They don't work. They won't save you. They won't redeem you. They may make you feel good for a little while and feel like maybe I'm clean now, but you're not. You're still sin diseased. Romans 3:24-26, the Bible says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God have set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Him. You see, when Jesus Christ came and took God's wrath, God was still just in justifying man because sin was taken care of. We who are sinners could be just. At the same time, God who is holy could be justified in doing so. And so, because of the blood of Christ, God can redeem us, and He is still just and holy in doing so. You know, if you're here today and you have not received the redemption through Jesus Christ, let me tell you what God's will for your life is. God's will is to redeem you today. God desires you to be saved. God desires you to yield to His Spirit as He's calling you to receive the salvation that only comes through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we find His will in redeeming us, and then we find His will in renewing us. Romans 12:2, the Bible says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye might prove that what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Bible says this world, it desires to conform you. It desires to make you like them. I find it humorous when everybody will do all they can to be different, and they look exactly like everybody else who's trying to be different. They're conforming to the world. God says, don't conform to the world. Be transformed to the image of Christ. And God invites you to do that. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And the Bible says, look to Christ. He is holy, and let him transform you to be the same. God doesn't want to redeem you just so that you can go on unchanged, living the same life of sin. By the way, that's a message being peddled in our modern churches today. God has saved you, but he wants you to stay just as you are because that's how he accepts you. Now, let me say this. God does accept you how you are, but he desires to change you. Yes, come as you are, but don't leave the same. Amen? Let him change you. There's a song, and I like the song. I don't know who wrote it or anything about it, but the song goes this way. Come just as you are, but leave different. Don't leave the same. Folks, that's so important to understand. God desires to change you. He desires to change you. And he says, be holy, for I am holy. What God is saying is, now that you're saved, I want to give you a new life. I want you to be renewed in your mind and in your spirit. I want that renewing to be reflected in the very deeds done in your body. I want you to be holy, for I am holy. God doesn't want his people to conform to this world, but to be renewed to his image. In his mercy, he will refine you. He will refine me. That's part of the process. Did you know that God has a holy will for your life? He desires to redeem you. He desires to renew your life. Many people attend church that have never been redeemed and have never claimed his forgiveness. And they look like they fit in. But really, in reality, they've never experienced God's holiness. You know, you can fit into your church. That doesn't mean you're saved. By the way, being a Baptist does not save you from your sin. Your baptism and that baptismal does not cleanse you of your sin. Your church membership cannot save you from your sin. You must be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's your salvation. In closing, I heard of a zoo where a gorilla had recently died. The zookeeper was a little worried because it might affect ticket sales. So he asked an employee, he said, I've got a really lifelike costume of a gorilla. He said, this thing is lifelike. He said, it's even animated when you move your face, facial expressions. I mean, his facial expressions were changed too. I mean, it is lifelike. He said, I want you to wear it and I want you to hang out in the cage so people think the gorilla is still alive. The man said, sure, as long as I'm getting paid. And the man put on the costume and he got in the cage and he really got into it. Man, he was jumping around. He was climbing trees. I mean, he was really getting into it until he slipped and he fell into the lion's cage. The man, seeing the lion coming closer and closer to him, he began to scream, help, help! To which the lion responded, shut up or we both lose our jobs. Now, if we're not careful, we can be just doing our job while being fake. Christianity is not a costume you put on to fool others. You either have Christ or you don't. You're either saved or you're lost. You can put on the costume all you want, but it won't make you a Christian. Only way is through Jesus Christ, accepting him as your sacrifice and payment for sin. Trusting in his death, burial, and resurrection. Seeing yourself as a sinner who's lost, undeserving of heaven. And accepting Christ as your only payment. That's the only way to heaven. Being baptized won't do it. Getting your name on a membership won't do it. Putting the costume on won't do it. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your holiness, Lord. And Father, as thankful as I am for your holiness also condemns me. For I am unholy. So even greater than that, I thank you for the mercy and grace I find in Jesus Christ. You can take that which is unholy and make us holy in your eyes, Lord. Thank you so much for your plan of redemption, Father. Father, we do pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.